And it speaks to the quality of being divine. God is divine. We see the personalities of the Godhead, and we look at some of the scriptures. He's God the Father. In Isaiah 64:8, we read, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are our Father. We are the clay, and Thou art potter, and we are the work of Thy hands." Israel knowed Him as the Father. John 20, verse 17, Jesus said, "Touch me not. I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Again, the fatherhood of God in industry. God, we have a lesson later on in the series on the Father's, on the divine Trinity of God. But anyway, we see the Father here. Jesus said, "I go to my Father and your Father." We're brought into that He is our Father, the God. He is God the Father. We'll have more lessons on that later. We find in Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, we find here in Isaiah 9 and verse 6 that this is all speaking of Jesus. So we see Jesus, again, the Son of God, we find Him. "Unto us a child is born," and that speaks of His birth there in the manger. "Unto us a son is given," and that speaks again of His glorification. And His second coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And notice the government shall be upon His shoulder. And of course this is yet to be fulfilled, we know, because this will come to pass when He as reigns and during the millennial reign of Christ, when He takes the throne and reigns as Lord God Almighty. So He will be, the government shall be upon His shoulder. In other words, He will have the responsibility of it. His name shall be called Wonderful and Marvelous. This is, people are going to know Him as that. We know Him that as that now. We give Him that place in our life. He's our Counselor. He's called here the Mighty God, the Almighty One. Again, this will all be coming to pass when Jesus reigns for 1,000 years in His Father's stead. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 28. And we will be known as the Everlasting Father. Why? Because there, if we will read that, we're not in this lesson, but in later ones we will. 1 Corinthians 15, we find that He will reign. God the Father, as it were, will take a sabbatical rest. He will rest. He will, as it were, the seventh day back in Genesis in creation. God sanctified the seventh day, and He rested. Well, He's going to rest for 1,000 years while Jesus becomes the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. We see the Son of God being taught in the Gospels, and as we think of the personalities of the Godhead in Matthew 3:16 and 17. "And when He was baptized," that is Jesus, "He went straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him." That is, the heavens were literally opened up, and Jesus was given access unto the heavens, as it were. "And He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" We see three distinct persons here. We see Christ, Him, the Son, being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead, descending like a dove and lighting upon the Son, Jesus. And then we see God the Father's testimony from heaven in verse 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" we find here again these three distinct persons in the Godhead. And we think of all their attributes, and their one thing we would see is that all their attributes and characters, that means their character, is the same. The Father has the same attributes. We have just studied some of them. Well, Jesus has these same attributes, and so does the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. Okay. Let's see. Pause. So we go into lesson, again, lesson one, and we see God or deity. And we find here that, we find again that the Bible is the only one that teaches us about God. We want to know we want to know God, or we want to know deity. The word deity means the state of being God. It's the divine nature God is. The word God is first mentioned in the Genesis 1:1. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This is the first mention of God. One thing we got to realize, that God never tries to prove His existence. Hebrews 11:6 says, "He that cometh to God must believe that He is." And so if we want to come by to know God's existence, we have to have faith in Him to believe that He is. Another place here says, who created God? We've heard that statement so oftentimes from the foolish. Well, if somebody created God, then God would not be God. God is a creator. And if God had a beginning, He would not be God. God always was. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That beginning goes back to the creation as we know it. In Psalms 10, verses 1 through 4, we read some things, some negatives that there implies there is a God. These are negative things that implies that there is a God. And verse 1, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth execute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they imagine. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." And you know, this implies that there is a God. And this tells us of the times when we may ask, why don't God do something? Why don't God do something? You ever heard that, thought that? You know, why don't God judge this one or judge that one, or just stop this trouble, and we wonder, why don't God put an end to it? Well, I think there's one thing that we must realize, and I think 2 Peter 3:9 tells us there that God is not willing that any should perish. God would have all men to come to repentance. And, you know, in my own personal life, I'm glad that God didn't say, that's enough, I'm going to stop it about 50 years ago or 45 or before I was ever saved. If God would have said, that's all I'm going to do, I've done, I'm going to put a stop to it, then I would not have been able to, I'd never entered into these promises that God has given. God endures this because He's not willing that any should perish. And I think that's the only way that we can see it. Why God don't just... He endures it. He's long-suffering. He endures all the sin of the world and the evil of men for the precious fruit of the earth. We know that. Those that we're going to redeem. But there is coming a day. We find here the word, "Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" That means that in verse 1, "Thou standest there afar off, O Lord, why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" It means to put a veil from sight or conceal. God, again, just seems to be concealed from sight, and evil just manifested openly. It's getting more like that today. in our lives. And yet we know it's God is, He sees some out there that's just going to take a hold and believe on Him and His reward. So we're in God's time. And that's just the wisdom of God, His wisdom. Psalms 19 and verses 1 through 4, we find some positive statements that there is a God. It says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Again, the heavens just declare to everyone God is. This goes along with Romans chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21. And even the firmament, that is the old earth that we are standing on today, shows His handiwork. We're just God's handiwork. And it's just the fact that we can look to the skies, up towards the heavens, and see the glory of God in all of creation. And we can see the earth and see His handiwork in creation. Man has tried through evolution and stupidity and foolishness to try to put that glory, shut that glory out, but it's there. It's there. Verse 2 says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. One day rolls around, day unto day, 24 hours in a day. Every day the sun comes up and it speaks very loud and clear that there's a God in heaven. It tells us that God is a God of order, that it comes day unto day. It speaks of God's existence. Night unto night shows the knowledge, and it's the same way. God's order is kept. It goes right on. There were some stupid people years ago used to say, God is dead. Well, if God's dead, this earth would crash and the whole universe would be out of order. The universe that we see is a universe of order, orbit, and it's 24-hour days, and it's why. Even that is uttering a speech to mankind. Verse 3 says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And what is that voice? Verse 2, day unto day, night unto night. It goes out loud and clear, and that voice is going to be heard, and whoever hears and understands that voice is going to come to know God, who's going to acknowledge Him and know that He is. They will come to know Him. God will indeed. Verse 4 says, their line is gone out throughout the whole earth. This is a cord connecting, and that line is from heaven to earth. And it's speaking loud and clear. And so again, nature. God is manifested to the world by the universe and His people. He is not without witness, and man is without excuse. Just that simple. Isaiah 40, verses 21 and 22. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Right from Adam, God says, I've been telling you all from the time of Adam. Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is He that set upon the circle of the earth and the inhabitants thereof as grasshoppers, that stretched out the heavens as a curtain, spread them out as a tent to dwell in. God is God, and He is over all. He sets upon the circle of the earth. He's over it. I think of the foolishness of men that used to think the earth was flat. If they would have just believed Isaiah, they would have known that the earth was round. But man in his rejection of knowledge of God, they're without excuse. Hebrews 11:6 speaks of our attitude towards God, and it must be man's attitude towards God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. If man does not believe in God, you cannot please God. There's only one way to please God, and that is to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So anyone that wants to approach to God cannot do it any other way. And you know, I think this, He is a rewarder. We don't reward God. We don't reward God by believing on Him. He is the one that's going to reward us. And that has to be our attitudes toward God. What is the reward, by the way, of them that diligently seek Him? This word diligently means to search out, investigate, to crave, demand, or seek after. Is this our attitude towards God? Are we really diligently seeking Him? And are we seeking Him? And this speaks of every circumstance in our life that we are to seek Him as the Lord of Lords and God of our life. We should be seeking Him. And what is the reward? I think David puts it very well in Exodus 33:18. He says to God, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And that's the one that we want to know God. We want to see Him. Not to gain earthly riches or to have Him to serve us, but we are the servants. But just to know God, that's our reward, and reward enough. And God's first recorded act, we read in Genesis 1:1, is that God created the heaven and the earth. And of course, that was His first recorded act. We find here how He created all things in John 1:3. All things were made by Him, and that is referring to Jesus Christ. And without Him, again, Jesus Christ, was not anything made that was made. So what we find here in John's Gospel is in the beginning, Jesus was there. John 1:1 says that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, that's Christ. He was there, and He all things were made by Him. By whom did God create all things? By Christ Jesus. What we find here is really the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26. Where God said there, and it's Elohim, plural, where there was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were in unison there in creation, that they went down and created man in His image. And this is what God had in mind all along, was that there would be a new creation with Christ the head of that new creation. And that's where the fulfillment of Genesis 1:26 is found. In Colossians 1:16, for by Him, that is by Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or power. All things were created by Him and for Him. We find it's Christ Jesus. You see, Christ Jesus was not created either. He is God. He always was. And He was with God. John 1:1 says that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. It speaks here, and hath in these last times spoken us to us by His sons. Now, if we had read the first verse of Hebrews 1, it says, God who in sundry manner and you know, times past spoke unto the prophets. He says, but in verse 2, hath in these last times spoken unto us by His Son. In other words, in the times that we're in now, that God's speaking to us through His Son. And notice it's whom He hath appointed heir of all things. That is, Christ is the one that is going to be heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. And that is by Jesus Christ. In other words, Elohim was there in Genesis 1:1. And we find Christ is to be the head of the fulfillment of all of that in God's image in Genesis 1:26. He's the head of the new creation. What is God's nature? In John 4:24, we find God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's nature is spiritual. He's spirit. And only the spiritual are able to worship Him. And of course, the more truth we have, the more spiritual we are. The truth makes us spiritual. Jesus says that. In John 17:17, He says, sanctify them through the truth. Set them apart through the truth. And then He says, thy word is truth. So that's the agent of our separation, is the Word of God, Christ Jesus. His character in Revelation 4:8 is, and all the four and the four beasts and each ahead of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not night and day, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and is, which was and is to come. Again, it just speaks of God's holiness, His sacred, His purity. These four beasts and them had six wings. That just speaks of their heavenly character. They are living creatures, as it was. And we know that's what is translated correctly. Representative of the full overcomers. And that's our testimony is going to be in heaven. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. John 17:25, Jesus, this is the Lord's Prayer in John 17, and He says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. So He's called the righteous Father. When we speak of righteousness, we're talking about equitable in character and actions. He's equitable. He's right. He's righteous. He's the God of judgment in Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. We too must learn that God is a God of justice. He is the God of judgment. His work is perfect. We don't stand in judgment of His work. We agree with Him. I think of this. We read earlier that God is love. And He is. And some people say, well, a God of love would never send anyone to hell. Well, but we got to realize God is a God of love, but He's also a God of judgment. And that word judgment speaks a verdict as it pronounced. It's a judicial verdict. It can be favorable or unfavorable. It's divine law. It tells us of divine law. And of course, we know that God is divine law. So on the basis of that, He will, His judgment. John 1:1 says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All this, He's speaking here of Christ. What beginning is He talking about? It's eternity past. Jesus always was. And He always was with God. And these things in 1 John 1:5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Truth makes manifest. It always, the light shines on it. Light makes manifest, and that is God. God is a God of light. He makes truth manifest. It reveals all everything. 1 John 4:8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that's true. But we've also seen He's a God of judgment. God is light. How old is God? Well, in Psalms 90:2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever there was has formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Everlasting, it just means the concealed point. It's the vanishing point. It's a time out of mind. It's past or future. It's eternity. There's no beginning and there's no ending. It kind of babbles our human. How old is He? He always was. He had no beginning that we can see. In John 5:37, The Father Himself which has sent Me hath borne witness of Me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His shape. In other words, a shape means a view or a form or an appearance. I think of this, John 14:8-9, Jesus says, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. So again, the same attributes. Jesus manifested the attributes of the Father because they are the same. They have the same attributes. So if man wants to see how God and see His shape, or if He has a shape or appearance, it was He to see Jesus. Philippians 2:6, it says, Who being in the form of God, that is Jesus, He was in the form of God when He was with the Father in eternity past, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't take away anything from God's holiness or His place. Genesis 32:30, it says, Can God be seen? We see. And Jacob called Well, it seems like it, Jacob says so, because, but notice in verse Genesis 32:30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. And it would almost seem that he had seen God face to face. But we have other scriptures also. In Exodus 33, we'll read verses 17-11 and also 17-20. I think this is verse 11. The Lord said unto Moses, spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, appeared, departed not out of the tabernacle. This is back in when Moses was, as it was, the scripture says, face to face, communing with God. And he was communing with God. But one thing we might too see that we find also in Deuteronomy, we can compare this with Deuteronomy 5:4, that Moses was face to face with God out of the midst of the fire. So God was speaking to Moses out of that midst of the fire there in Deuteronomy 5. Let's go on now to verse 13, verse 17 of Deuteronomy 33. And we could read all that, but for time we're not going through here. But in verse 17, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken of me, for thou hast found grace in thy sight, and I know thee by name. And verse 18, he said, I beseech thee, Moses said this, show me thy glory. And God says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord God before thee, and will be gracious unto whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Verse 20, God says to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So again, face to face. It's the same way with Moses had that deep, intimate fellowship with the Father, with God. But yet, it would almost seem that he saw him face to face. Just like Jacob said he had seen him face to face. But they did not literally see God face to face. Why? Because there shall no flesh man see me and live. Now, if we'd have read verses 21 and 23, Moses had to stand upon a rock and in the cleft of the rock, and God covered Moses with his hand, but would not let Moses see his, and would only let Moses see his back parts. In other words, there's not a full facial view. Also, in John 1:18, we read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Why? Well, because we cannot see him. Because of the one thing, to see him face to face, we have to be changed. Otherwise, we'll fall flat on our face, and there has to be a change for us to behold him. We will someday, it says in John's Gospel, in 1 John, I think it's 1 John 3. Well, so right now, we find that Stephen had a view of God, of the Lord, in Acts 7:55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, that is Stephen, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing in the right hand of God. He had a vision there in the glory of God, but it wasn't a full view. Because we know other scripture. And so we can only, the new creation can only behold him. The natural man cannot see God. 1 John 3:2 says that when we see, we shall be see him, for we shall be like him. But that's a yet to come future. We have to be changed into the physical as well as our spiritual to see God face to face. We'll go into lesson 2 now, and that's on the Son of God. And going to lesson 2, and this lesson concerning the Son of God. And in other words, so we see here Jesus, speaking of Jesus in John 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So we here find that that Jesus, in the beginning, was He was there. Before His human birth, it speaks again, way back before His human birth, He was with God. And He was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So He, as we think of the beginning here, it means a commencement. So He was, we can't find His commencement. He was there with God in the beginning. In 1 John 1:1, it says, the word of life, referring to Christ. And He says here, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, for the word of life. And again, Christ, the word of life. They touched Him. They handled Him. Again, they of course, we know they was with Him 3 years at least there. And they handled Him, though, and they touched Him. And He was the word of life. He was made flesh in John 1:14. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was made flesh and He tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory. That is, the disciples, and they discerned His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one born of God, the only begotten of the Father. And of course, speaking of His human birth. And notice, He was full of grace and truth. He was replete or covered over. And if we would look at Jesus, we could see grace or graciousness. Unmerited favor, the act. He was full of grace and truth. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they're life. Now the word taken in brings a spiritual growth in us. It accomplishes bringing it. See, the words that I speak unto you, Jesus says, they are spirit and they are life. We think of Isaiah 55:11, where it says, my word, God says, shall not return unto me void. Speaking of what we're reading here now, Christ Jesus being made flesh. He is the word. He's the word that was come down, and He will not return void. Now we find His name before His birth in Luke 1:31, 32, and 35. And behold, thou, he's talking to Mary, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus. Now Jesus is really the Greek translation for Jehoshua. Jehoshua. And Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give him to him the throne of his father David. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Overhighest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost, the seed of God, the Son of God. So the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived the Son of God. Jesus. Now His name after His birth in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. We see the word Christ, it speaks of the Messiah, His anointed. And we see the Lord, it speaks of He is anointed Lord Sovereign. He is Sovereign, anointed Lord Sovereign. Luke 2:26, and it was revealed unto him, that it was Simeon, by the Holy Ghost, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the anointed of the Father. That's what Christ, when we see the word Christ, it could be translated the anointed. And of course He is the Lord's anointed. Matthew 1:23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He is God with mankind, Jesus, His name Emmanuel. We know Him as Emmanuel. He is God with us. John 1:29 says it this way, He's called the Lamb of God. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When we see Jesus as the Lamb of God, that speaks of His sacrifice. He was the God's sacrifice for our sin and redemption. Acts 2:26 calls Him the same. Notice, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we find Jesus' full name here. Jesus is His given name. Lord is His authoritative name. Christ is His anointed. It speaks of the Messiah in Hebrew, or its anointed one in English. It speaks of His empowerment that He has. He is the Son of Man. Matthew 8:20 says it this way. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the God-man, deity. God with us, Emmanuel, we read earlier. And the Son of Man just speaks of His humanity. He was just as much a human as you and I, yet He was also God. He was deity. John 3:16 refers to Him as the Son of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the Son of God. He's God's offspring. They have the same nature, the same attributes as the Father. So again, He is the Son. All these are true of Him. We find the Lord has three great offices. And that's important for us to receive that, His three offices. The first one we will look at is the one that prophet. And what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks for God, revealing God's will to men. Now, Jesus' prophetic ministry began in the four Gospels and is still going on today. In Acts 3:22-23, we read, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. So Jesus was that prophet. He was the one who spoke for God, revealing God's will to man. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 speaks it again. We're not going to quote that, but it speaks there of God who at sundry times and divers manners in times past spoke by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He is the prophet. He fulfilled the prophetic ministry. Revelation 19:10 says, The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Just the testimony of Christ. His money, His still being testified. Hebrews 2:17-18 speaks of Christ's priestly ministry. Wherefore, in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren. That is, in His speaking here of His humanity. Because it behooved Him. It was necessary for Christ to be made like unto His brethren. That is, it speaks of His humanity. And the reason is that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Find here the priestly ministry. What is the priestly ministry? It is the representative of men, ordained for men, and hence must be a man to God. You see, to be a priestly ministry, he had to become a man. And he had to be a man. And it began at the cross. His priestly ministry began at the cross and is continuing on and is an everlasting ministry. And why? Because how could he be a merciful and faithful high priest without being, it says in verse 18, hath suffered being tempted in all points. He's able to succor them which are tempted. He knows and understands by experience. As God, He did not understand what it meant to be tempted. He was never tempted with evil as God. But he was tempted as a man. He come and was tempted as a man. Jesus, we know Satan tempted him there in the wilderness and other times probably too. And he knows what it means to his feet hurt or to be tempted or to be faced to do all the shortcomings of humanity. And why? Well, by being tempted, he's able to nourish us when we are tempted. And that speaks of his high priestly ministry. In Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ, again, he was tempted in all points like we are. He overcome as a man. That's what we want to see. Jesus overcome as a man. He did not use his divine power to overcome. He divested himself of that as a man, and he was tempted like we are. Notice, yet without sin. What we must see that Jesus came not to be tested to see if he would sin, but to show that he could not sin. And we referenced in 1 Peter 1:23 and 1 John 3:9, which we find there, if he's holy, he is holy, it's incorruptible seed. He cannot be tempted. He could not sin. Excuse me. He was tempted, but he could not be. He could not sin. Matthew 2:2 speaks of his kingly ministry. He come as the king. And it says here, saying here, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And of course, this is given by Matthew because Matthew represents Christ as the king. And so he has come as a king. This speaks of Christ as the King of Kings. And Christ will come as king and reign for 1,000 years. We know that. And it's yet future. And, of course, we find that in 1 Corinthians 15:24-28. Matthew 21:5 says, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. What we find here, the Israel rejected their king coming in this way. But we see his second coming is in Revelation 19:14-16. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, we find here his vesture. He's clothed in white linen, and that speaks of his righteousness of Revelation 19:8. He had that sharp sword which goes out of his mouth, which is the word of God, Hebrews 4:12. And so he goes out and he judges the nations with the word of God. He's just speaking. And he's going to rule them with a rod of iron. That's yet future, but he's going to come, and his second coming will be in power and great glory. His first coming was as the Lamb of God, but his second coming will be in power and great glory. Okay, well, that does that lesson, I think. So we'll take a break.